Well, he is a faithful God, and he is a good God, and thank you for reminding us of that, Carol and Sody, and Jeremy as well. I finished up the series last week on the Ten Commandments, and so I've been praying about seeking the Lord on what to preach today, and I really just want to encourage you folks today. Through those last five commandments, it's kind of negative, and it's a hard word for many of us, and so today I really just want to encourage you, and I want to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects. It's a subject that I think a lot about, I dream a lot about, I wonder a lot about, I read a lot about, and I talk a lot about, and I'm talking about a place called heaven. It's interesting that to hear children and how they describe heaven. 12-year-old Christina said that everything is free. Everyone lives in a mansion, no one has to go to work, and there are no house payments. Amen. Molly, at the age of 9, said that heaven is a place that is so beautiful, you would think it was make-believe. It's perfect. Ben said, I imagine that heaven is made out of gold and silver, houses are made out of ice cream, and water is chocolate milk. Can I get an amen in the house? 9-year-old Jacob said, When I go to heaven, I want to see my grandpa again. But he better have lost the nose hair and that old man's smell. Jenny, at the age of 11, said, I think it's going to be like the most perfect place in the universe because God is there. And he won't let there be anything bad like on the earth where there's all these bad things here. Is there anything better to think about and talk about and dream about than the future eternal destination for those who love Jesus and follow him in this life? The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That in every heart there's a hope for heaven. There's this innate desire, this dream, this for a glorious eternal life that goes on far after where we leave this earth. In a Gallup poll recently, over 90% of the people who responded in America said they believe that there is life after death in a place called heaven. I don't believe in heaven simply because 90% of the other people believe in it. But I believe in heaven because the Word of God extensively talks about such a place. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Psalm 23, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then he says, for we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. In the heart of every human being is a desire for heaven. The Word of God assures us that there is such a forever place. And one of the reasons I'm so interested in heaven and one of the reasons I'm so fascinated with it is because I know I'm going there. I know that's where I'm going to spend my eternity. This big old ball of dirt that we call earth is not my final destination. I'm just passing through here. Leonard Ravenhill said that this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. That's all it is. The Apostle John was given a vision of heaven, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write and to describe this vision that the Holy Spirit gave him. It really is such a beautiful picture of heaven. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to read verse 1 through 18. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 18. When you're there, say amen. John says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually impure, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all liars will be consigned to a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had seven bowls of the seven of the last plagues came to me and said, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone like the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like jasper as clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel talked with me, had a measuring rod of gold, and measured the city and its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it was long. And the angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, pure as glass." So verse 1 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city," listen, "the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." What an incredibly inspiring and moving picture of what heaven's going to be like. And all of those who are God's children, all of us who have followed Jesus throughout the course of our life, will get to experience in a place that the Bible calls heaven. A lot of people ask me, they say, what is what do you think heaven is like? And it really depends on which heaven you're talking about. Are you talking about the current heaven? Or are you talking about the future heaven? You see, there's a present heaven that exists now, the third layer of heaven, the Bible calls it. And that's where all believers who have trusted Jesus, who have trusted God as their Lord and Savior, that's where they presently live. But listen to me, that's not the location that heaven's always going to be. According to this vision that the Holy Spirit has given to John, the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth. We call that event the second coming. And then when he comes back again, he's going to take the current earth and the current heaven, and those two things are going to pass away, because coming out of heaven will be, listen, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth, and they're going to merge into one, and God is going to dwell with his people on the new earth. Just like the way that the Bible originally describes the earth in the book of Genesis before sin and disobedience messed everything up. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the earth, listen, presently groans for its redemption. You think about the dirt and the trees and the mountains and the valleys and the oceans. They all groan for their redemption because they've been brought under a curse by the people who populate it. Because we've chosen to reject God, we've chosen to live in disobedience to him, this earth suffers and it lives under a curse. And so it's presently, the earth is groaning for its redemption. We're blessed to live in a beautiful world, but we live in a world that is groaning because it's not the world that God created for Adam and Eve to live on. And so there'll come a day when the curse of this planet will be lifted and it'll go back to its original state. When the new Jerusalem comes down, this planet will be spotless and it'll be perfect again, just like it was in the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve and he set before them everything on the earth to be happy and to live eternally. And the book of Genesis tells us that God would come down to the earth and he would walk with Adam and Eve and he would talk with Adam and Eve and he would dwell with them in the garden. And then Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience and rebellion messed that up. And once this planet is recreated, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. We'll have a brand new world to live in, a brand new planet to live on. You know, we hear so much today about climate change and global warming. And I'm going to be honest with you, they're right to an extent, because this world is changing. This world is suffering, it's groaning, it's aching, it's longing for a change. And the solution to this groaning is not reducing our carbon footprint. It's not driving a Prius. The solution is Jesus. People say, what's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. And so this world is longing, it's groaning for this renewed state that the Bible talks about, when things are going to go back to the way it was in the beginning. That's what verse 1 says. There's a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. It's coming down out of heaven. The first earth and the first heaven are going to pass away. But verse 2 says this. The first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is going to come down out of heaven. Listen to this. This is beautiful. As a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Don't you love that description? The new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. That's such a great analogy, because you ever go to a wedding and when the bride comes in, the doors open, everyone stands and everyone looks in awe and amazement at the bride because she's flawless in her beauty. That's what John says. Everybody's going, it's going to be that kind of event when the holy city of God comes down to the earth. We're going to gasp in amazement. It'll be like make-believe, and it'll literally take our breath away. This week I read about a bride who was so nervous for her wedding, and she went to her minister and she said, I'm so nervous, I'm worried I'm going to pass out at the wedding. And he reassured her. He said, look, the ceremony is short, it's very simple. He said, you're going to enter the church, you're going to walk up the aisle, the groom will be waiting at the altar, and then everyone will sing a hymn to start the ceremony. He said, just remember that order and everything will be fine. And so she thought, okay, aisle, walk down the aisle, altar, husband will be there, and him, we're going to sing first thing. And so she's, while she's walking down the aisle, she's saying to herself, aisle, altar, him. And then she walks to her groom and she says, aisle, altar, him. Makes him a little nervous. See, here's the best thing about heaven. Where it is presently, it will not always be for eternity. The beautiful thing about when the new Jerusalem comes down and we get a new planet to live on and God is going to dwell with his people, nothing will ever need to be altered after that. Verse 3 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear. Listen, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What an incredible promise about heaven is that we will be his people and God will be our God and he will dwell with us. That simply means that we will be continuously surrounded and engulfed by the presence of God. I love that. Y'all, if y'all want to amen today, it'll be fine with me. I would appreciate it. Every second that we live in heaven, we're going to live in the manifest presence of God's glory every second, every hour, every day, for eternity. There'll never be a time that his presence does not affect us. There'll never be a time that we feel distant from him. There'll never be a time that we'll feel alone or cut off from God, because he's going to dwell with us in this perfect paradise called heaven. And we'll forever see him. We'll forever serve him. We'll forever fellowship with him. We'll forever love and worship him forever. God will give himself freely to walk with us. God will give himself freely to talk to us in the same way that he walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. God will restore that personal fellowship because there'll be no sin to separate him from us. What a promise. I want you to see, secondly, something else that I just really love about these verses is there'll be no presence of grief in heaven. There'll be no presence of grief. Look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You think about a world where there's no more death. You see, there's one thing for certain. If Jesus tarries his return back to the earth, all of us here are going to enter heaven through the door of death. There's nothing more uncertain than life, but there's nothing more certain than death. I think I've done, I'm not positive about this, but as best I think I've done 25 funerals this year. There's nothing joyful about death. There's nothing easy about death. There's something about death that it shatters the human heart. It brings grief and despair and pain. But there's a place called heaven that there's no more death. No more funeral homes, no more caskets, no more cemeteries. All of these things are going to be gone once we come to live in heaven. Don't you love it? There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more grief, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more disappointments. There'll be no tragedies in heaven. And maybe today you find yourself in a hard place, in a dark place. And maybe you find yourself grieving today. And maybe you're hurting today. And maybe you're sad today. One day, listen, God is going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more night. No more pain. No more grief. No more tears. God's promised, I'm going to make all things new in heaven. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, noted about heaven. He said, there'll be nothing harmful, hateful, upsetting, or unkind. Nothing sad, bad, or mad. Nothing harsh, impatient, ungrateful, or unworthy. Nothing weak or sick or broken or foolish. Nothing deformed, degenerate, depraved, or disgusting. Nothing polluted, pathetic, poor, or putrid. Nothing dark, dismal, dismaying, or degrading. Nothing blameworthy, blemished, or blasphemous. Nothing faulty or faithless or frail or fading. Nothing grotesque or grievous or hideous or insidious. Nothing marred or mutilated, misaligned, or misinformed. Nothing nasty or naughty, offensive, or foul. Nothing rancid or rude, spoiled, or soiled. Nothing tawdry or tainted, tasteless, or tempting. Nothing vile, vicious, wasteful, or meaningless. Now, all of that's going to be gone. Joy will be the new business of heaven. What an amazing and incredible promise that God has given us about our eternity in heaven. Verse 7 says, those who are victorious will inherit, listen, all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Only those who are followers of Jesus, only those who have a personal life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will inherit what Revelation says, all this. What is all this? It's the surpassing beauty and greatness and majesty and glory and joy of heaven. Billy Graham said in a sermon on heaven, he said, very few people have their homes as beautiful as they would like to have them, but everyone in heaven will find it beautiful beyond imagination. Heaven could not help to be so because God is a God of beauty. All this, the Bible says, will inherit as God's children. All this is the streets made of gold. All this is the walls of jasper. All this is the gates that are made of pearl. All this, Jesus said, my Father's house are many mansions. All this is a mansion that we'll get to live in forever. So there'll be mansions, there'll be gold, there'll be pearl, there'll be jasper in great abundance. And the Bible says all this will be ours. There's no poet with the words to depict it. There's no artist with the beauty to describe it. The city of God will be breathtaking beyond all majesty and all description. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived the things that God has in store for those who love him. You want to know what really excites me so much about heaven? Obviously, I'm excited to see the surpassing beauty of heaven. I can't wait. Just the brief description that the Bible gives us, I can't wait to experience the beauty of heaven. I've got grandparents in heaven that I can't wait to see again. I've got really good friends that have departed from this earth that I can't wait to be reunited again. But you want to know what I'm excited the most about? I can't wait to see Jesus and thank him for his grace. I'm going to walk through those gates of pearl in heaven, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to gaze and look upon his face. For the first 10,000 years, I'm going to stand right there and just stare at him. Because nothing will compare to the surpassing greatness of seeing his face. You can think about all the joy that you've ever experienced on this earth, and you can multiply it times 10,000, and you don't even come close to the surpassing greatness of seeing the face of Jesus. And for all of eternity, we'll see him, we'll serve him, and we'll worship him. Yes, there'll be streets of gold for us to walk on. Yes, there'll be walls of jasper, and yes, there'll be gates of pearl, but make no mistake about it, dear friend, in heaven, Jesus is heaven's greatest treasure. In heaven, we'll spend all of eternity loving him, serving him, thanking him, and worshiping him. because at last we'll be the people that we're created to be. We'll finally be in that place that Jesus has prepared for us. And he's going to wipe, the Bible says, every tear from our eyes. There will be tears. Make no mistake about it. There will be tears. But there'll be tears of joy, not sadness. Because we'll be more alive on that day than we ever were on our best day on this planet. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And then he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. I want to ask you today the most important question that anyone has ever asked you in your life. And the question is, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you committed your life to him? Have you experienced a personal, life-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus? If you've never committed your life to him, please, if you'll just listen to me for the next 2 minutes, I want to tell you the most important thing that anyone has ever told you in your life. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to come to know Jesus today, the first thing you've got to do is admit that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem with sin is that God is holy, and so sin separates us from the presence of God because his holiness cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And so we're all sinners. We've all sinned. And so God has had to withdraw fellowship from us because of our sin. Sin carries with it the death penalty. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. Sin does not make you bad. Sin makes you dead. But the second part of Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life. So God makes to us, everybody that's ever lived, God offers to us a free gift this morning. The Bible calls it salvation. John chapter 3 verse 16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that no one should have to perish, but so that all could have everlasting life. So ma'am, sir, I don't care if you're 12 years old or you're 100 years old. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you to pay the penalty of your sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. And so today you can give your heart to Jesus. He can be your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, he will give you life. Sin does not make you bad. Sin makes you dead. Jesus doesn't make you good. Jesus makes you alive. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So I ask you today, do you have the life? Are you living the life that Jesus came to give you? See, everybody's going to die, but not everybody's going to live. The tragedy is not dying. Everybody dies. The tragedy is not living. When Jesus says, I can give you something so much better than you can have on your own. See, a lot of people think that being a Christian restricts your life. No, it actually frees you to live the life that God put you here to live. You're never more alive than when you're living out God's plan and purpose for your life. You will not go to heaven because you're a good person. You will not go to heaven because your name is on the church roll. You will not go to heaven because you've been baptized. The only way that you get to heaven is when you allow the Lord Jesus to step out of heaven and step into your heart and you begin to live a life of obedience to him. When someone offers you a priceless gift, the best thing to do is just receive it, because there's not a better deal that anyone would ever offer you. The moment you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, he gives you the gift of his salvation and his freedom. And the best thing you could do with that gift is to receive it today. If you've never received Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, today you can have Him. And Jesus, listen, is the gift that keeps on giving, because He gives you an abundant life on this earth. He walks with you through death. If you walk with Him in this life, He will walk with you through your death. And when your life on this earth ends, He gives you eternal life in heaven. It's good here, but it gets even better there. And today you can receive Him. He can make you a brand new creation. In the same way He's going to renew this earth, He can renew your heart. And He'll live in your heart and make you a brand new creation. And your life will never be the same. I had a conversation with a 21-year-old young man last week after church. And his sister brought him to me and she said, "I want you to know, he got saved on Friday night." And he said, "I have never experienced anything like it." He said, "I had this feeling in my heart." And he said, "I've done drugs. I've been in relationships. I've had money. But I've never had the feeling that Jesus gave to me on Friday night." And I said, "I pray you never get over that." And so today Jesus offers you the free gift of His salvation. If you've never received Him into your heart, today is the day. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. He can transform you, and He can secure you for the rest of eternity, for a place called heaven. Let's pray together. I can't put it any more simple than what God's Word has put it for us today. If you want to go to heaven, the way to get there is through Jesus and a life of obedience to Him in this world. Today, if you've never received the transforming presence and the power of Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. If you've never been saved, the Lord Jesus wants to step out of heaven and into your heart. You say, "I want to do that. How do I do that?" It's real simple. You just ask Him. Just pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need You in my life. And so I pray that You would step into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Make me a brand new creation. Help me to live abundantly on this earth. And Lord, I pray You would allow me to live eternally in heaven with You. Because, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to worship You. And I want to love You. In Jesus' name I pray." If you prayed that prayer today, the Lord is now living in your heart. Your heart is being redeemed as we speak. And I want to ask you to do something this morning that's going to require some courage from you. And I'm not ashamed to ask you to do this, because, listen, if Jesus stood up for you, then you need to stand up for Him. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you, when we stand to sing our hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. It doesn't matter if there's somebody sitting between you and one of the aisles. They will graciously and joyfully move out of your way. And maybe you just want to come down and take me by the hand, or take Rick by the hand and say, "Today I have been gloriously saved." You think, I'm worried because I've been going to this church for a long time. I'm worried about what people are going to think. Listen, let me put your mind at ease. They will rejoice. They will be thrilled that you've decided to be saved today. If you're looking for a church to unite with, that we would be thrilled to have you here today. We'd be honored. It'd be a great privilege for you to serve the Lord in this church with our family. Maybe you just need to come kneel at the altar. Maybe there's someone in your family that's not saved, that's not been born again, and you want to pray for them. Whatever the Lord's leading you to do today, you be obedient. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as fervently as I can that You would move in the hearts of Your people today. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.